Proverbs 16, verse 18. We have one single verse as our focus this morning. If you're new with us, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs. We started in chapter 1, worked our way through chapter 10, and then we had about four or five standalone messages on topics. And this will be the conclusion of our study on Proverbs. We're going to end with the final topic, and that's concerning the issue of pride. If you'll look at, again, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, our focal passage, our focal text this morning, we're told that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. How many of you are familiar with that verse? We're going to talk about pride, and so just to open it up, I want you to think about pride in general terms. Maybe what we see in regard to pride in America, American pride. It used to be where maybe you're a teenage girl looking at a teen mag, or you know, you're sitting at the couch watching Access Hollywood or you know, Entertainment Tonight, those sorts of things. And we tend to think of this hubris, this narcissistic pride, as regarded only to the celebrity. You know, to the musician, the politicians, you think of various CEOs right now, the richest men. But it's kind of moved beyond just, you know, what we see on the talk show and the radio hosts and activists. I mean, it's infiltrated to the common person with YouTube, all these different YouTubers, right? It's infiltrated the church where there's this new, narcissistic subculture of celebrity pastor. It's not just out there, folks. You know, it is closer to home than I think we realize, specifically as it concerns social media. I mean, just think about Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Instagram. And it's basically, you know, posting something that when we really get down to it says, look at me. You know, look what I did. Look at who I am. Look how I'm better than you. There's a lot of gray areas when it comes to pride. You know, in politics we have right now nationalism versus globalism. Is it okay to be patriotic? Is it okay to take pride in that? And then the opposite is the globalism issue. Those who take pride in a more globalistic culture. We look at that in terms of maybe our house, our home, our cars, our furnishings, career, title, money, those things. Are we to not take any pride in those at all? You know, when I held my first son, Jeffrey, in my arms for the first time, was it sinful for me to take pride in that? And so this idea of pride, this issue of pride, it's convoluted because what we're going to see here is there's a pride that is certainly bad, but in the Bible there's also pride that's actually good. So what we're going to see is an unholy pride that the Bible speaks out against, but we're going to see a holy pride that the Bible actually speaks for. The question this morning is what does the Bible teach about pride? Our text: pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. What is the main truth that we need to see in this text this morning? This is our central truth this morning. Unholy pride leads to destruction. It's right there in the text. If we are going to choose the path of unholy pride, then we need to be ready for the consequences down the stretch. Unholy pride leads to destruction. Pride comes before the fall. Another way that this has been said is that once you reach the top, right, once you reach the top, there's nowhere else to go but down. Is this an issue for us? Back in the Civil War, there was a Union general. His name was John Sedgwick. He was inspecting his troops in the Battle of the Wilderness. And he was doing that inspection along the parapet wall you know, the protective wall between the Union Army and the Confederate Army. And at one point, he got close to that parapet wall, and he started bobbing his head up above, and he's looking out at the enemy, taking a, you know, stock, assessing the enemy. And his officers behind him, you know, basically told him, he said, you know, General, you need to back down, you need to back down, you know. And he turned to them, and he said, excuse me, those guys couldn't hit an elephant from this distance. And then he dropped down dead, because they did hit him from that distance. Pride definitely went before the fall. Now, we look at that grandiose story. It's historical. Again, it's further away from us. It's back in the Civil War. It's life and death. But folks, I think we deal with this issue of pride also. Have you ever had someone come up to you and put their hand on your shoulder and look you in the eye and whisper, dude, your fly's down? You know, have you ever been at work and someone like tapped you on the shoulder and said, hey, you got toilet paper on the back of your foot? Have you ever realized midday that you're wearing two different shoes? It happened to me. It happened to me. I got the same pair of shoes, different colors, and it was the middle, you know, it was like 5 o'clock waking up to get out the door. In every case, you know, you had looked at yourself in front of the mirror and you had assessed yourself and said, yeah, I look pretty good today. And then you walked out that door. Ever split your pants? I did that once too. Now, these examples are a bit humorous, but listen to these experiences. Being pulled over by a police officer. Because in our pride, we thought, fill in the blank. Recognizing you just destroyed a friendship. The dread of realizing maybe that you made a very bad investment. The sickness that was in your gut because you realized how much debt you're in. And just the weight of that. You know, because your pride basically said, I need this. My neighbor has this. My brother has that. And in your pride, you took out a loan or you made a purchase that was just way too big. But you took pride in driving that thing around for a while, right? How about the pride that later went away, realizing that, yeah, you won the argument, but your spouse or your kid is crying. If we are to receive the blessings given to us in the Word of God, folks, then we must first heed the curses that are given to us also in the Word of God. There are blessings, but there are curses. There are warnings. And if we don't listen to them, we will be destroyed. All right, maybe not physically, but we're going to feel the effects of it emotionally, mentally, relationally, and as we're going to continue to see here, spiritually. Our destruction because of pride, and also the destruction of others around us because of our pride. But where does this come from? We're going to back up. Okay, we're going to talk about the solution to this issue in a bit. But I want to first talk about the origin of pride. Where does this come from? It's a bad thing. It's a negative thing. But what does the Bible have to say about it? Let's start at the very beginning and unpack this issue of pride. Why is pride so convoluted? Why is it such a big part of who we are? In Genesis 1:1, we read the beginning words, right, of the entire Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Who created all of this, folks? God did it. And all of His creation all of His creation was considered what? Good. In Genesis 1:4, God saw that the light was good. In Genesis 1:10, speaking of the dry land and the waters, God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:12, of the vegetation, God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:18, of the sun and of the moon, God saw that it was good. Speaking of the sea creatures and all the winged creatures, the birds, God saw that it was good. Direct quotations. Genesis 1:25, speaking of all the beasts of the entire earth. Again, in quotes, God saw that it was good. And then, after all of that, and after the creation of man, quote, everything that He had made, behold, it was very good. In the beginning, we see that pride was actually a good thing. Do you catch that? In the very beginning, pride was not sinful. More importantly, we see that pride was not just a good thing, but it was a God thing. Pride belonged to Him and continues to belong to Him. It is an attribute of God that concerns His creation and His work. Folks, God takes holy pride in His work. It's not just a bad thing. Pride is not just something that is unholy. Before it became an unholy thing, pride was a holy thing. What does the word holy mean? Set apart, separate. We are creation, He is creator. Pride was a beautiful thing for the creator. And so it can either be unholy or it can be holy. The question for us this morning, in evaluation of ourselves, which one is it? Which one is it? My heart is being stirred for this particular thing, in this particular circumstance. Is this holy or is it unholy pride? Now let's return to the origin of pride, the story in the Bible. What happened next? Everything was good. God was proud. How did that pride turn into unholy pride? Here's the problem. Pride, the unholy side of pride, began with Satan. In Isaiah 14:12, we're given a glimpse of who Satan is and his origin. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Most scholars believe this is speaking of Satan and describing his hubris, his pride, in believing that he could ascend above the Lord God Almighty. But what does the Lord say? He was brought down low. But the audacity, the pride, to think that we can somehow outwork God, that we can somehow become something that God doesn't want us to become. Not just Satan, but now us. If you would, keep your finger in Proverbs, but go all the way back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to read this with me. We're going to spend some time in verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. Here we see Satan, in all of his pride, showing up in the garden, God's perfect creation, speaking to Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of God's perfect creation. And what is his desire? It is trying to lead them into pride. In verse 1, again, Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? Isn't that extremely audacious? Did God actually say? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Now, you've been in the church a while, you know that's not what God said. But just the boldness of putting words into God's mouth. God did not say that. He said, eat of everything except for this one tree. God was very good, very generous, very gracious. Eat of everything except this one thing. Now, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, two out of the three things there are true, but one of them ain't. They're going to die if they eat of it. He told them not to eat of it, but in the middle, nothing about touching it. So again, God's words being changed. Already, Satan's influence is occurring. It's already being experienced and felt in this perfect creation. Verse 3, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. How audacious. Setting himself up above God. God had said, and he boldly speaks differently. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here we see the undermining of God's goodness, of his righteousness. Satan is basically throwing God under the bus, saying that you can't trust him. When the woman, though, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. When her eyes saw this, and she was enticed into this belief that I can become more than I am. That I can somehow reach out and take and become more than what God wanted me to be. She did that. She took out. She reached out, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate also. What is pride? Pride is this desire to have something that God didn't want you to have. To take pride, to take glory into something that really doesn't belong to you at the end of the day. Satan removes the center of righteousness away from God, and he shifts it to himself, believing that he is somehow more better, that he is somehow more righteous. And here's what happens. Peel back the onion, look behind the curtain. What's really happening here is that Satan promised Adam and Eve something. But in return, they got something else. They were promised one bag of goods, but they got another one. Adam and Eve, in the end, immediately experience what is called shame and guilt. They thought that they were going to receive glory, but instead, all they receive is shame and guilt. And folks, like them, just like them, you and I are always working to try to keep our guilt and our shame from being exposed. What happens right after verse 6 and 7, what happens? They realize they're naked and they cover themselves up. Immediately, there's this desire to cover up that shame. You know, they were strutting around totally naked. Now they're covering up. Think about what pride is, strutting around. Now closed off from God himself, from each other, and trying to keep guilt and shame from being exposed. How do you and I do this, folks? You and I strive to cover personal shame and guilt with works. If we trust in our pride, if we're pumping ourselves up, puffing our chests out, patting ourselves on the back, guess what you're really doing? You're just trying to cover up the guilt and shame. This false faux pride. We strive to cover our personal shame with personas. We cover up the guilt and the shame with a persona that we create. And we walk around with this image. We strive to cover our collective shame. That is a community. That is like America, with ideologies. We hide behind philosophies and isms. Think about everything that's in the news right now. Critical race theory, BLM, gender, all that stuff. It's just identity issue. We have guilt, we have shame, so we're going to hide in the collective. We strive to cover our shame with politics, philosophy, education, art, and right now, all sorts of activism. Sin has so corrupted us that we are now controlled by unholy pride. Not a pride in God's creation, but here's what I'm trying to thread the needle on. Not a pride in God's creation, but a pride in our creation. A pride in our works to make us something completely different than what God originally created us to be. A pride in man's creation, not in His. And so what is the difference between unholy pride and holy pride? Unholy pride rejoices in man's works. Holy pride rejoices in God's works. Do you see the difference? The Westminster Catechism asks the very first question, what is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose? And the answer is, to glorify God, not ourselves. He created us for a purpose, folks, to glorify Him. And then enjoy that. Instead of worshiping God as Creator, the flip side of sin is that we start worshiping His creation, or the extension of His creation through man's creation. Here's the problem. Here's the spiritual reality of pride. It's a long sentence, and I'm putting it up on the screen. Holy pride that was centered upon God's work for His eternal glory and our eternal joy was replaced by unholy pride that is now centered upon man's work for man's fleeting glory and his fleeting joy. This is the difference, these two contrasts. When it comes to pride, are you taking pride in what God has done or in what you have done? Whereas we were created to worship Creator, sin has now so corrupted our thinking and our heart to worship created things. And guys, like, we are the biggest creators of these things. This is called idolatry. The Bible speaks of it as idolatry. Traditionally, we think of idolatry as some dude worshiping, you know, some statue that happened. Idolatry can be broken up in two categories. The worship of things that God created. So God created the sun, and now throughout history we've had polytheism where people worship the sun, that which He created. He created the moon, so people worship the moon, so on and so forth. But again, look around. Man worshiping man. God created man. Think of your favorite celebrity. Guess what? He didn't create himself. God did. But we worship celebrity. We worship people with great ideas, people with great accomplishments, people with lots of money. It's idolatry. During the course of my sabbatical, I was able to hang out with one of my former idols. Okay, as a high schooler, this guy looked up to. 20-some years later, sat down with him. Guess what? He did not live up to my expectations. And that's not the only time that's happened. I've had many idols that I've met, and they just, you know what, they seem smaller than I remember them being. And so, the worshiping of things that God created, but listen carefully, the worshiping of things that man created. We worship things that men and women create. Physical idols and abstract idols. Talk about physical idols first. Golden calves in the Bible, it happened, worshiping them. Right? Asherah poles in the Bible, people bowed down and worshiped. But something more common, more modern for you and I, houses. Homes. That means everything inside of them. If God said, I want you to pack up everything and fly over to fill-in-the-blank country and become a missionary, would you be willing to give that up? Listen carefully. Cars, right? Boats. RVs. Art. Technology. Kids. All of these things can grab the heart of man, capital M, ladies, you're included, and twist it into this exhaustive, energy-filled worship of ascribing more glory to these things that were created than to the Creator who, by the way, actually did create them. Abstract, let me be honest. I struggle with this too, folks. Christy and I brought a brand new old car. Okay, we have a brand new car that's old, right? The weirdest stuff when it comes about pride. My last car was a 2007 Honda Accord. Okay, 15 years old. I never once, sat up straight and when I first got it, it was cool. But the last 7-8 years, it's just a car, right? Just driving around. I never think about it. But I got the newer car with some of the newer technology, and there's no, gum on the floor from the kids, or, markers on the side from the kids, or whatever. You know what I mean? And it's amazing how just you guys don't eat food in there. You're not going to eat food in there. To get that out, no food in here. It's just a stupid car. Abstract idols like persona. We worship, we give glory to abstract things that you and I have created. Our persona, our image. Our jobs, our titles. Our height, our weight, whether or not we still have hair or not. Our marital status, our kids, our money. All these things that we engage in to put ourselves on a pedestal so that others might see and give us an attaboy. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 4:7 tells us. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything. How many things? Everything has been given to us not by ourselves, not by mom and dad even, not because of the color of your skin, not because of your gender. Oh, I just offended a couple people. But because of God. Everything. I had this smackdown moment, 8 years ago or so, because I thought I was so smart. And this verse convicted me. God gave me my intelligence. If I do, in fact, have any, It's from the Lord. God sent me to that. Let's back up. God put me in that family. God sent me to that school. God gave me that teacher. God gave me those experiences. God gave me those negative experiences. God put an impulse in me. You think you're all that? You're not. God is, though. God is, though. Worshipping created things that man has created. One last category, ideologies, atheism, evolutionism, socialism, libertarianism, capitalism, humanism, vegetarianism, genderism, sexualism, all these different isms. It's like 100 of them out there. And there are people who worship this. It's their entire identity. It consumes all their time and space. They ascribe more glory to this stuff than to the Creator. And so what is the definition of unholy pride? I've circled around it. I want to give you a specific definition. Ascribing glory to man's work instead of to God's work. What is the definition of pride in its negative sense? How do we know that we're guilty of it? It's when we're ascribing more glory to our works or man's works than we are to God's works. More weightiness, more heaviness, more awe. Again, more time, talent, and treasure. The question each one of us must ask ourselves, is the source of my pride what God has done? Am I strutting around because of what God has done or because of what I have done? And the answer to this question is of great importance, of the utmost importance, because why? There is a deception to pride. We deceive ourselves. And as we're going to see later, there's consequences. But first, the deception. Three different things I wanted to highlight here about how pride deceives us. Pride deceives us first into thinking we're righteous. It's so dangerous. Pride is so dangerous because one of the things it does is it convinces us that we're righteous. Here's how it works, that we're better than the next person. That somehow we created our own goodness. Look at what I've done. Look at how good I am. Have any of you ever said to yourself, I deserve this? Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Folks, don't deceive yourselves. Pride, unholy pride, it's sinful. It's sinful. It's a bad thing. There's no good in it. Let it go. Stop grasping and holding on to it. Recognize for it what it is and seek to carve it out of your personhood. Number two, pride deceives us into thinking that God doesn't care about it. But you know what? God definitely cares about our unholy pride. It does bother Him. He's not just kind of walking through the day busy with, you know, what He's doing, and He's not even aware of what your pride is, and He doesn't really care. It's just a, you know, little issue. God, it's really, pride is the fundamental issue. And God hates it. He laughs at it. In Psalms 2:22, we're told, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed one, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Don't think that God doesn't care about your pride. It's pathetic to Him. Because, look, your pride stands in complete antitheticalism to Him. It's a war against Him. You're taking pride in yourself when He created you to take pride in Him. Secondly, on this one, He is jealous for His own glory. So don't think he doesn't care. He does, because he's jealous for his own glory. It's just the way God is. Well, that doesn't seem... You're jealous for your glory, but you're just creation. He's the creator. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. The glory that belongs to God is His. It's not ours. But again, what happened in the garden and that sin that still corrupts our thinking, we want to grab the glory away from Him and ascribe it to ourselves. Third, pride deceives us into thinking there will be no consequence. But folks, here's the truth. Because we're trying to steal what ultimately belongs to Him, there is going to be a consequence. Do we live our lives Monday through Saturday before we come here? Do we live our lives as a testimony to His goodness? Do we live our lives in such a way that we're reflecting His glory? Or do we go about Monday through Saturday so enclosed, so withdrawn, so isolated, and it's just all about us that no one sees His glory? There are consequences for stealing His glory. In Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. The Lord has spoken on this. Just as Satan will get his ultimate smackdown, so will every single person who does not bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him the glory that He deserves. Pride is deceitful. It deceives us into thinking there is no consequence, but there is a consequence. Our main text, pride goes before destruction. There is destruction to be had. Physical, relational, mental, emotional, spiritual. When we start thinking more about ourselves than about the Lord. This leads us to our final section, and that's just pride's defeat. What is the solution to unholy pride? It's something that's within us. It's something that leads to destruction. It's something God does not like. What's the answer? How do we live with this? What do we do with it? How do we respond? The Bible teaches us, when we get to the New Testament, this is just the beauty of God's Word. The Old Testament, you know, it exposes. The New Testament reveals. Old Testament exposes our sin. New Testament reveals the Savior of that sin. And so we read in Philippians 2:3 the answer to pride. We see it in the picture of Christ Himself. If you guys would thumb over there real quick, Philippians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I'm sorry, Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's 8 verses, so it'd be nice for you to see it. Philippians 2, starting with verse 3, do nothing from a selfish ambition or conceit. How much of our day on Tuesday was about ourselves? When you were talking to that customer yesterday, how much was it about yourself? When you're exhausted and your kid's asking you a question, how much is it about yourself? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Here's the core of this verse, guys, this passage right here, guys. It's ours. How do we defeat pride? There is something here to be had that defeats pride. And it's found in Christ Jesus. Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto, even though He had everything at His disposal, all the glory, all the sovereignty. Everything was His, but you know what? He let it go. holy pride. God the Son. Everything was His. And He let it go. And He emptied Himself. Meaning He left it behind. He came down to earth incarnate to walk among us in order to save us. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility in leaving everything behind. Humility in walking around on this dusty, dirty desert world in sandals and a toga. It wasn't a toga, but whatever. Smelling, stinking, eating, pooping, everything our Lord and Savior did in humility. Even to the point of death on the cross for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. He took the road of humility, not pride. And because of that, what happened? God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, still about the Father, to the glory of God the Father. What a contrast to unholy pride. Here we see holy humility modeled by our Lord and Savior Jesus. Think about Christ and His temptation in the wilderness. No pride. Utter humility. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before He was crucified. No pride. But He let it all go in humility. He was the better Israel. He demonstrated that He's the better Israel in the wilderness. He demonstrates that He's the better Adam in the garden. Jesus set aside His glory and He humbled Himself so that we might experience true humility. So that He might do a new work within us. Think about Genesis, it's good. Because of Christ's humility, there's a new work that's even better. He recreates us. He redeems us. And He says once again, looking at us through His work, it is good. It's very good. Because Jesus successfully walked in humility, here's the truth. You and I can too through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be tangled up in pride. We can let it go and we can give the glory to the One who deserves it entirely. What is the answer to unholy pride? It is to turn to Christ in humility, recognizing our pride leads to destruction instead. James 4:6, but He gives more grace. You say, Scott, this is hard. Pride is hard. Yep. But what does the Word encourage us in? He says, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Folks, pride is sneaky. It just creeps up on us. It's hard. But the Lord is gracious. This is how you and I defeat pride. It's through repentance. Like any other sin, it's always through repentance. It's confessing the pride in our lives. When the Holy Spirit speaks to that area of our life that is proud, our response should be to confess it, to admit it, to recognize it. To die to ourselves just like Christ did. And to turn away from it. Turn away from a desire to make it all about us. A desire to work more. And a desire to turn to Him and trust and rejoice in His work. The call to the response this morning is that we must pride ourselves in the Lord's work, not ours. This is where we end this morning. The truth being, It leads to destruction. The call for us to pride in His work, the work of His Son on the cross that gives life to sinners, but the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit now to continue to make us more and more into His likeness. The ongoing work of God, folks, to bless you with that new car. To bless you with a child who does not run away from God. Pride in His hand upon you in your life right now, protecting, providing, guiding. That who you are today is according to His plans and purposes. Who you will be tomorrow is somewhat dependent upon your humility to trust Him, to follow Him, and to ascribe all glory to Him in the future. I want to end with this. Numbers 12:3. It's one of the weirdest verses in the Bible. I think one of the funniest. The man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. This is like one of the most ironic statements in the entire Bible. Can someone tell me why? Moses wrote this about himself. What? I mean, the word meek, you know, substitute it for humility. What are we to do with this verse? Here's the point. What if you really are accomplished at something? What if you are really good at something? What if you really are smart and capable? How are you supposed to respond to that truth? It's to live in such a way that you give glory to God. But you can only do that if you really believe that, yeah, like, this is who I am in God. Moses writes this about himself, but Moses knew who he was in God. We must know who we are in Christ. We must know who He's creating us to be in Him. And there's just something wonderful that happens when we know who we are in Him. So we don't have to self-deprecate and do the opposite. It's like a false humility. But we can with confidence speak to what God has done and what He continues to do. Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Like everything else, this requires faith. To know who God created you to be and to be it, to live it out in His power. And in so doing, bring glory to His name, not ours. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. May the Lord's wisdom today guide our mind and our hearts. And may we walk in such a way to give Him glory, to pride ourselves in His glory and not ours. Will you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of it. We thank You that although we are deeply broken, deeply fractured and corrupted at times, Lord, that although we are deeply narcissistic and just self-focused, that You aren't. Lord, that You are perfect, You are good, You are whole. Lord, that You are not so self-focused that You have not left everything behind to chase after us and to bring forgiveness and cleansing and renewal. Lord, to do such a great work through the blood of Your Son to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us back, into right fellowship with You, and through Your Holy Spirit to continue that good work of recreating us, reforming us, reshaping us back into the original image. that you always wanted us to be. Lord, in your kindness this morning, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I ask that you would reveal to each one of us the pride in our life, those areas that we still regard too highly, that we separate apart from you. Lord, expose the pride, the unholy pride in our life. Lord, help us to turn back to you and give you that glory that belongs to you alone. Lord, help us to see what you rejoice in, what you are proud in. And Lord, let us shout that glory, that truth to others. Let us be so excited and passionate about what you're doing within us that we would speak to it, that we would proclaim your gospel to others, and that others would see the difference. Lord, you are good, you are great, and you are God. And we give you praise this morning and do so in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, Amen.